If you'd like to open to 2 Kings, we're looking at the life. We've gone from Elijah to Elisha. So 2 Kings chapter 3 is where the message is coming from today. 2 Kings chapter 3. And we're looking at empty ditches. That's the title of the message, empty ditches. And we'll be going through verses 1 to 20. And don't worry, it won't be all afternoon. We'll jump around in these verses and get through this so we all get home for a nice afternoon rest. Empty ditches. Now, we've seen Elisha. He was prepared for service. He was ready to take up Elijah's mantle, and that's exactly what he did. We saw him last week in Jericho, where the water was bitter and the land barren. And Elisha went to the springs where the water came out forth, and he cast in the salt, and the Lord healed the waters. And that's in 2 Kings 2:21. And just a reminder, he went forth unto the spring of the waters, cast the salt therein. Thus saith the Lord, I've healed these waters, there shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. Now we come to the part where we will see Elisha amongst the soldiers. King Ahab is dead, but the wicked Jezebel is still alive. Now Ahab left two sons. One was Jeroboam, the other was Ahaziah. And he met with a fatal accident in 2 Kings 1:2. Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. He sent messages and said unto them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. And verse 17, so he died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. When you look at that verse, you see Jehoram twice. Now, it can be a little bit confusing there, but we can see the importance of understanding what the names mean and getting them straight. Jehoram of Israel was the son of Ahab, and he reigned as king of Israel from 852 to 848. And Jehoram of Judah was the son of Jehoshaphat, and he reigned as a co-regent with his father over Judah from 853 to 848. So you can see these two with the same name both reigned together pretty much at a similar time, and their names are pronounced Joram. So they're two different people. And what's interesting is in 2 Kings 8:16, we find out they're actually brother-in-laws. So it's a funny sort of a family in the way the names are put together. It says, in the fifth year of Joram, king the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat being then the king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat of Judah, began to reign. So we've got these two people, the same names, reigning at the same time. And to make it even more confusing, one Jehoram married the sister of the other one, so they were brother-in-laws as well. So it's a funny one. The more you look into it, the more it sort of blows your mind a bit. But the son of Ahab, Joram, the son of Ahab, he made a pretense of turning to God when his brother died so tragically. You know, he would have been shaken, he would have been startled for sure, especially that this was the fulfillment of God's word concerning his brother's death. Now, in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we read, now Joram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Listen, it's easy to see here. So he's put a sin away. He's dealt with a sin. But look at verse 3. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. So even though he departed from one sin, he's put one sin away, he kept other sins. He's put that away, but I'm going to keep these ones. You know, selective obedience is still what? Disobedience. Can't pick and choose what sins you're going to give up. Even though he forsook one form of sin, he kept the others. You know, Elijah in 1 Kings 18:21, he asked the people the question. He said, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They couldn't even say. Our Lord himself in Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters, for he either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You see, God's true servants are those whose heart is whole with him. And you want to find that reference, that's in Psalm 78. Those who are faithful in all his house, Numbers 12:17. Those who fear him, those who walk in his ways, those that love and serve him with all their hearts, Deuteronomy 10:12. They're the servants God's looking for. Half-heartedness reveals heart disease. Now James 1:8 tells us a double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. See, a half measure serves little purpose. Half resolves are almost as bad as no resolve at all. Half-hearted leadership may implement some good things here. They may get something, they may give something bad up. Yet they know there's more I should do. But they cannot bring themselves to do it. This is what Jeroboam's done. He's given up one sin, but he's keeping the others. And those things are not pleasing to God. You know, true repentance is a change of mind that causes us to do something. And when a believer knows something is wrong, something's not pleasing to God, they should do something about it. Not hang on to it. And there are many today, like Jerome, a tragedy, a difficult situation may pop up. Could be the death of a family member, grabs the attention for a little while. They appear to have a change of mind. They start to leave off some of the obvious sins in their lives. They don't appear so much indifferent to God anymore, but they've still got self on the throne. They've never really come to the place where they've yielded their lives, where they've surrendered their will completely to God, and they're not prepared to say, like Paul did in Acts 9:6, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And Jeroboam continued in sin. But what's amazing is that he blamed God for what was his own fault. Now, in verse 5, we see there, Ahab's died and the king of Moab rebels against the king of Israel, which is now Jeroboam. In verse 9, the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed him. And the king of Israel, this is Jerome, says, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. He's blaming God that they're going to be in strife. God didn't put them together, it was him. And how easy it is to blame God for the things that we bring upon ourselves. You know, when people are out of the will of God, God usually gets the blame for the problem. Jeroboam blamed the Lord in verse 10. It was the Lord who put him together. This is the Lord's fault. Yet Jehoshaphat in verse 11 said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord? Here's Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water out on the hands of Elijah. This is what he's saying. So one is blaming God for the problem. The other one runs to God with his problem. God never made that alliance of those three kings. Now, it may have been the right thing to do to go into that battle at that time, but he went about it the wrong way. And many times in our lives, we can see the right thing to do, but we leave God out and we go about it the wrong way. He made the heathen king of Edom his ally, and he asked the advice of Jehoshaphat in verse 9 instead of going to God himself. Which way shall we go up? He answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. See, Jeroboam didn't really want God. He wanted the water because there was no water. So the king of Israel, verse 9 and 10, went to the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. You see, when people are in difficulties, many go to God, which is the right thing to do. They want him, but they only want his help. And the moment God, who is faithful, helps them and delivers them from their trouble, they're back to where they were and they forget all about him. We're so grateful we got a faithful God. Amen. Amen. We come now to Jehoshaphat. His mistake was that he joined with Jeroboam. He was an idolater and he joined with the king of Edom. And if you look at verse 7, Jehoshaphat went so far as to say, I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. He said, yeah, I'll join you guys. Not a problem. I don't know why Jehoshaphat, a man of God, would do that. But the result almost ended badly for all of them. And we have to remember 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 15 commands us, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Be careful who you make friends with. You want friends who are going to draw you to the Lord, not draw you away from him. Now in verse 11, Jehoshaphat inquired of God through the prophet Elisha. Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. You know, this is the right attitude. And even though Jehoshaphat shouldn't have joined with the other two kings, in his distress, he called out to God, and God heard him and answered him. In verse 13, Elisha said to the king of Israel, this is Jeroboam, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these kings together to deliver them into the hands of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat the king, I would not look towards thee nor see thee. Well, we see here Elisha makes it very clear to this Jeroboam, the idolater, that the help coming was not to be given for his sake, but because of the presence of Jehoshaphat. Now that speaks multitudes to us as believers, or it should do. Many times, unbelievers are protected because of the presence of God's children amongst them. Many times. You may be the only one in your family that's saved, but God's grace upon you is also watching over that family. And the protection you're receiving, your family also receives. And God many times has done that. God, remember, God would not destroy Sodom until Lot came out. And even if there had been 10 people in there righteous, God would have spared that city. He wouldn't have destroyed it. The Lord blessed the Egyptians' house for the sake of Joseph's presence. Genesis 30, 27. Remember Paul's presence on the ship when it sailed to Malta. All the lives on board, Acts 27, 23 and 24, were saved because God stayed his hand because of one believer on that ship. Just one. And we need to be mindful of that as we are mixing with unbelievers. We may be in work, we may have neighbors, and we even, as I've said, most importantly, our families, that our presence really means something in their lives. So we've seen Jeroboam, we've seen Jehoshaphat, now we come to our friend Elisha. It was well known, verse 12 tells us, that the word of the Lord is with him. What a testimony to have that said about you. Oh, that guy, he's well known. He's a Christian. We know he's saved. We can tell by the way he lives, the way he talks, the way he acts. He shows that he's what he says he is. What a reputation to have. That Elisha would, you know, he would not prophesy smooth things to please these kings. He wasn't going to try and butter them up and make them feel good. He fearlessly rebuked Jeroboam, the idolater. Look what he says in verse 13, "What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and the prophets of thy mother." And the king of Israel said unto him, "Nay, for the Lord hath called these kings together." Again he blames God for the problem. "Deliver them into the hand of Moab." I wonder how many husbands have blamed their wives for the problems in their marriage. How many wives are blaming their husbands for the problems in their marriage? How many parents are blaming the children for the problems in their home? And how many children blame the parents for the problems in their house? Now Elijah did not let these royal dignitaries move him with their sweet words. And as a servant and a minister of God, and as husbands and wives who are Christians, single people here who may be Christians, we stand in a much grander presence than the presence of those above us in this world. Amen. A much grander presence. And out of his devotion and dedication to God, he asserts himself and he speaks with a tone of rebuke to these kings, which really would have been out of place, not but for his position as acting as God's prophet. Verse 14, "As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee." What a rebuke. He showed fearlessness. He showed boldness. You know, his attitude is the attitude the psalmist had in Psalm 56, 4. "In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." So what do they do? Now it's verse 15 and 16 in our text. Now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of God came upon him. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain. Yet the valley shall be filled with water that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. Now these ditches were empty in verse 9. And to carry on the fight, they needed water. Now as soldiers of Christ, as his children, as believers in the Lord, we must have the living waters, not only for ourselves, but for others. We need the fullness of the Holy Spirit at work in us. We will not win without his guidance. We will not win if we do not hear the still small voice of God directing us. And it's of the utmost importance that we do our part. You see, God was willing to give, but they had to dig the ditches. Verse 16. If the soldiers hadn't worked, the water would not have come. And we've got to dig out the rubbish from our lives. And if we don't open our hearts to receive the blessing, we'll never be filled. And we need to prepare ourselves if we would have the Holy Spirit to speak to our spirit. You know, people often complain, oh, I get nothing out of serving God. I get nothing out of God's ordinances in the church. I don't get much out of God's church at all. For many, one, they just don't love the church the way Christ does. They don't see the value of the church the way God does. But people often complain about not getting anything out of God or his church. And guess what? They've just not prepared themselves properly. Who spent some time praying for the word this morning before you came to church? Who opened their Bible and read a few verses before coming in? Who asked the Lord to reveal himself to them today through his word and through fellowship and through the Spirit at work and in amongst his children and his family? You've got to prepare yourselves to be filled. Prepare yourselves to hear from him. God wants to hear praise, not complaints. The Holy Spirit needs vessels that are ready to be filled. And he will not fill our hearts with his divine presence unless and until they're made ready for his fullness. We see the water came without a visible sign. Didn't rain. The valley just filled up with water. The ditches filled up. And that should encourage us that Almighty God has complete control over this world and it's no problem for him to produce at will what is needed. God used Elisha, a godly man, to foretell and to fulfill his plans. In verse 19 and 20, and ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all the wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. At the very time they were about to worship God, God fills those ditches. Isn't it not better for us, as these soldiers did, to take hold of God's plan, believe whatever he commands is for our good and his glory, and then yield ourselves to him as willing servants, doing the will of God from the heart? Are there empty ditches that need filling? Empty ditches that need refreshing? The refreshing presence of God. Jeremiah 29:13 reminds us, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Trust in the Lord, seek him out, obey his commands, and you watch him fill the ditches of our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you for being able to see how important our walk with you is. And there are many times, Lord, we take your grace for granted, not recognizing the true cost that was for us to be redeemed. And I just pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would fill each and every one of us with the truth of the cost of our salvation, that we be obedient and willing to do whatever you ask us to do, to remember that, Lord, we have been bought with a price, and we are to glorify you in all that we do. We thank you for your provision upon our homes, upon our families, for the work you've provided, and we're grateful for all that. But Lord, may we still put you head over all, recognizing that all that has come from your hand, and that we not fall and fail to our own plans, but that we seek your plan and your purpose out for us, and that, Lord, you've promised when we seek we'll find, and when we find, we obey and allow you to control our lives and to take us through no matter what we face. We thank you, Father, for your grace to us. And we ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.